realized a few days ago, reminded again, Easter's coming quickly. A month. And we'll be celebrating resurrection and spending a special Sunday with that. And so as that time approaches, we have this week, someone from Shiloh is speaking next week. The week after that, the Gideons are going to be here and share their update of the Gideons ministry with us. And the week after that, I'll be here again. So we haven't much time to contemplate these things. And I was reading this week in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, and I ran across a verse that jarred my thinking. And I hadn't seen it in that context, thinking about how quickly the Easter Sunday is coming. It stirred my heart to appeal, to consider the appeal of God to people in our day. And that passage in verses 22 to 24, it starts with, turn and be saved. And what we need in our nation today, people turning back to the Lord. And then it goes on and it says, the promise that God's word will not be revoked, it will be fulfilled. It says, every knee will bow and every tongue swear. And it reminded me of Philippians chapter 2, and that's what we're going to do this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Excuse me a moment. I think someone. Maybe passed on a frog. Anyone else have frogs here this morning? Anybody I can blame? Thanks, Lord. But chapter 2 has much to say about Jesus our Lord, and it helps us clarify the gospel. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we've talked a lot about the gospel, the good news. But in Philippians chapter 2, it brings the vision, the scope of our study down to the person. And I'd like to walk through it with you. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start at verse 5 and go down to verse 11 in reading this morning. So if you have your Bibles open, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God highly exalted him, well, exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, I thank you for what Jesus has done for us, how you sent him and delivered him up for us all, so along with him, everything that we need for godliness and life is available to us. And I thank you for your word today, and I pray that you guide us in an understanding and appreciation of our sins. Pray in his name. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippian church, was making an application of the person of Christ, that our attitude should be the same as his. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us that we even have the mind of Christ by the Holy Spirit. But here is the outline of what Jesus did for us. And that's what I'd like to focus on today. not so much that, okay, you're learning this so that you can be, but you're learning this so that you can appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can be submissive to Him. And it says, first of all, and my outline doesn't exactly use the same words as the scripture, we'll get into the scripture, but Jesus is in very nature God. God saw to it that the Lord Jesus Christ has understood who He is in the writing of scripture here by the Apostle Paul, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. If we could get the kind of lens that we could see back in time, it would be great to be able to go back and see what was there before the beginning, before there was any creation. And there was dwelling in perfect community, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you might think it is dark way back then, but the Bible tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us that He dwells in unapproachable light. What would we see? It's hard for us to comprehend eternity. We have no part of our experience that gives us any clue what eternity is actually like. Yet the Son, along with the Father and the Spirit, dwelling in perfect harmony and community. So the Son has, before creation, all that essentially is God. He has all the attributes. All that can be said about God would be said about the Word, the Son of God. We're going to be flipping some pages this morning, and if you'd like to do that, turn back to John chapter 1. It's speaking of the Word, and the Word is that one who came made flesh in verse 14, but we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. What does it tell us about the Word, about the one who became flesh? He is the Creator. He is not created. And if you had any question about that, plant that firmly in your mind. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a created being. He is the Creator. He existed before His birth. But that was God delivering Him to us, even in the form of a baby. God the Son. He's the Creator, and He's not a created being. That'll be really important in a minute here. He is one with the Father, John chapter 10 and verse 30. And these are Jesus' words. And if Jesus said it, He would be either a lunatic, a liar, or He's telling the truth. And He said to the Pharisees, to those who would, who were about to pick up stones and try to stone Him, He said, "My Father, who's given me my followers, my sheep," in verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." One with the Father. And He shares the glory of the Father. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 5. Jesus is praying to the Father before his crucifixion. And he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Before there was such a thing, I shared the glory of the Father. Restore to me the glory. Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Christ did not seek equality with God. He was God. And so it says here in verse 6, and back in Philippians again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who being in very nature God, all the attributes of God were his, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to attain to, something that could be something he wasn't already. He was God. His was that experience. His was that position. And Christ didn't seek equality with God. It was his position and essence already. Now we have a contrast with that, because there's the enemy of our souls, the devil, Satan, who the Bible describes and gives his motivations in Isaiah chapter 14. If you haven't seen this before, it's good to know where that's at in your Bible, know where it's at on the page. I encourage people to use their own Bibles, and that way you can mark it. If you use one from under the chair, don't mark it, please. But you can mark your own Bible, have it stand out somehow. And this is especially verse of application. Isaiah has been given this prophecy regarding the king of Babylon. And then he takes a shifts gears and takes a turn in his prophecy that this could be the human king Babylon that he's talking about. And it is speaking especially of Lucifer, of the morning star. And it says in verse 12, we're going to read from 12 down to 14. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I'm going to grasp it. It's not mine, but I'm going to take it.'" That's the image we get opposite of the Lord Jesus. He did not think of robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't stepping into something that he wasn't. He wasn't trying to attain something by his own effort. He was God. He is God. He will be God. He's not created. He did not seek to attain it. But he is equal, being in very nature God. And that's the good news, is that God reached down to save us sin. God being the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus came to save us from sin. As we read, it says that he made himself nothing. Christ left his position and his glory in heaven, and he made himself nothing. And in the Greek, be translated, he emptied himself. He didn't cease to be God. He did not cease to be God. What he did was he put aside the exercise of deity. He put the exercise of all those attributes so that even when he performed a miracle, he said, it's the Father that is in me that is doing his work. Jesus didn't act independently of the Father and of the Spirit. Jesus lived as a man on this earth, totally dependent upon his Father. So he put aside the attributes of deity to behave as man. I've said this before, and I'll say it again in case you weren't here or it didn't lodge well in your mind. But God behaving as God is invisible. God behaving as man is visible. And so what Jesus did, if we can say this and put these words to Jesus, what I am not, I will become. A creature, a created being. In that sense, that he would be a creature. What I am, God, I will not cling to as my right. He made himself nothing, put aside the exercise of deity. He put aside the exercise of the attributes of God. He didn't behave as God in this world. He behaved as a man that is totally dependent upon God. You wonder about that? Anybody wonder about that? Sense that somebody has a question. Well, maybe I'm going to get to it. Let me hold off on that just a minute. The next thing is to see in Philippians, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, made in human likeness. Jesus didn't come to earth for his own pleasure. He didn't come just to satisfy something he wanted to do. It wasn't for his pleasure that he came. He came in different, to do different things. First of all, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. And that was in a setting where Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and Zacchaeus turned around and changed his way. And he said, man, if I have stolen anything as a tax collector, I'm going to give it back four times the value. And I'm going to turn around and I'm going to repay those that I overcharged. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. This too is Abraham's son. I've come to seek and to save lost people like Zacchaeus. When his disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, Jesus didn't come to serve himself either. I did not come in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for me. So Jesus' intention was not to come to please himself, for his own pleasure, but to give his life as a ransom for us. And he illustrated servanthood in John chapter 13 by washing the disciples' feet. And you know that story, that the disciples were gathered for the Passover, and Jesus took a towel wrapped it around him, and he took the basin of water, and he washed the disciples' feet. And that was the position of a lowly slave in the household. They'd gone to a room that didn't have any slaves in it. And the disciples had been out. And what Jesus said about those disciples, they'd gone to the bath, they were clean, except they were walking where sheep walked in the streets, where the oxen would pull carts in the street.
dust would be raised in the street. And nobody thought about washing their feet when they came into this room. Now they're going to lay down on couches, laying on the floor, and they're going to eat a meal together. And their feet are exposed. The smell and the look of it, that could be a little bit repulsive. But Jesus took the basin and he took the cup. He took the lowest position of all the disciples and said, "I'll wash my hands." And he went around, you know, the longer story with Peter and so on. But he washed their feet. What was he doing? Taking the place of a servant, of a slave. Willing to take the lowest place. And he was made, he took upon him the very nature of a servant, and was made in human likeness. Why does it say human likeness instead of just being made human? There was something missing, wasn't there? What was missing? I saw several mouths move. It was sin. He was in human likeness, but there was no sin in him. He was born of a virgin. The Holy Spirit had descended on Mary. The conception took place without any human facilitation. And Jesus came with divine nature, not the human sinful nature. So he was made in human likeness. Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us accurately what that was. In Hebrews chapter 4, and we can read verses 15 and 16, speaking of Christ as the high priest that we have, interceding for us before the Father. And it says in verse 15, Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Does he know he didn't have sin? Does he know what we feel when we're tempted? Yes. Yes. He was tempted in every point, as we are, and yet was without sin. So he was in human likeness, but he wasn't in human sinfulness. Christ fulfilled his mission by dying on the cross. In verse 9, or verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." Think of this, the humbling of Jesus. He humbled himself. The holy and righteous one is what he's called in the Bible. Peter referred to Jesus as the holy and righteous one, the author of life that the Jewish people, the Romans, and you and I too, because our sin was laid on. He participated in that. The holy and righteous one, the author of life, was humbled. He humbled himself. He perfectly lived by God's law. There was no sin in it. He didn't break that. You know, and that's the blessing of being in Christ. But when Christ sees us, he sees us, and when the Father sees us, he sees us in Christ as perfectly fulfilling the law. It's done. It's not going on and on and on. Our righteousness is in Christ. It's not by what we do. He lived perfectly by God's law, but he died as a criminal. The holy and righteous one lived perfectly and died as a criminal. cross wasn't meant for anybody except those who had committed heinous crimes, rebelled against the Roman Empire, the emperor himself. A crucifixion was the most cruel way to die. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. Jesus died on the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient death, even death on the cross. Remember creation? What happened when Adam was formed and he was laying there in the dust?
You're not Adam?
Adam didn't respond. What did the Lord do for Adam so that he would respond? He breathed in the breath of life. Move about. Be active. The author of life breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he let those who have breath take his life. God left the throne, left the glory of heaven. Came and lived as a man perfectly on this earth. And the author of life suffered the abuse, the worst that men could dish out to him. Put nails in his hands, nailed him to a cross, lifted him up, stuck a spear in his side. Everything. But there's no way that God can die. No way that God can die. There are people in our world who say God's dead. And simply by saying that, they think they put God to death. But in him was life. There's no way that men can make up. I was thinking about that this morning, sitting here. And what's it called? Is it a rover that's on Mars that took a picture of Earth? How big did Earth look in that picture? Just a pen dot. Maybe a felt pen dot. It's kind of the same as looking from Earth to Mars. Do you see any definition? No. So this dot in outer space has people in it. Is it close to 8 billion now? People on Earth. And they're running around on this dot. And people on this Earth are saying, "We've killed God!" And they're shouting their victory. That we have made God disappear. We've voted him out of existence. We have told him he is irrelevant as they breathe. And the sustainer of the universe, as God, cannot be killed. How could he be killed? Because he came as man, behaving as a man, and a righteous person has no debt to sin. The wages of sin is death. He had no debt, except he took our sin. Jesus could die. The sin, the death for sin, not because of his own sin, one way he would die. They couldn't kill him on stone. Because the word of God said that that wasn't the way he was going to die. Isaiah 53 described it. But in taking our sin in his own body on the cross,
So as he hung there, on the third hour, the end of his time on the cross, is finished. Father, in your hands, I bring this prayer. He died for our sins, the scriptures tell us. He was buried and rose again. The scriptures tell us. So in Philippians it tells us, in verse 9, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above everything, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was physically raised, and then he ascended to heaven 40 days later. It's important that we get this. He was physically raised. He was seen, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was seen by people. The Gospels tell us he ate with the disciples. He was physically raised. There are those who teach a spiritual resurrection, but the disciples managed to move the body, hide it, when that was the most sought after thing in Jerusalem and in Judea. Find the body. God exalted him. One of those that was appointed to serve the tables was taken out of the city, Jerusalem, and he was stoned. And what did he say in Acts chapter 7? Remember? I see heaven open, and the Son of Man, the Son of God, standing at the right hand of the throne of God. I see him! Where was Jesus? He had ascended to heaven. And God has given him the name that is above every name. Everybody will bow. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we have an opportunity to respond to Jesus. It says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. There are other names that people hold will say that follow their teaching. But they've died and they've buried, they've turned to dust. Jesus ascended to heaven, given a name. Which we can be saved. Only Jesus has conquered death. Only Jesus is alive. All those who presented themselves as the consolation for eternity. And God gave him the name over all powers and authority. I think when Paul wrote that, God was bringing to his attention what Isaiah chapter 45 said. I'm going to read a few verses if you'd like to turn there, Isaiah 45 at verse 22. It starts this way. God is quoting God. And he says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. Warning here. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. You will bow. But if you have raged against him, God says, you will be put to shame. And Paul, in referring to that same thought, says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of God the Father. And through his Son, God receives all the glory from all creation. That Jesus Christ is King of Kings. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this the one you have received? One who is alive. One who died for our sins. He's our substitute. He's our Savior. He's the one who perfectly fulfilled the law that in him we might be declared righteous, justified by God. Not by what we do, but through our faith in the Lord Jesus. And as we pray, Lord, you know our hearts, and you know what movement needs to take place to commit our lives to you, to have a Savior who is God above all. We have this one who is willing to humble himself, to take on the nature of a person. Humble himself even to the point of death on the cross. To take our sins on himself. I thank you for the freedom, the liberty, the salvation that we have in Jesus. I thank you that he has become all that we need to enter your presence, to be cleansed from our sins. May we respond to you as we consider your Son today. We pray in his name. And the Son of